Thank you so much. That was wonderful. And in 19, I bet it was 74 or 5 before you were born. But I told God I would go anywhere on the earth, just get me out of Moscow. I did. I said, send me to India. I'll go anywhere. And you see how he changed my heart too. So I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Isn't it funny? The things we, but anyway. So today I've been given the task. Is it sound okay? It seems echoey right here. All right. To speak about an Easter topic. So I think pretty much anything in the Bible is an Easter topic, don't you? So we're safe. Let's start with prayer. How about that? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for each of these women who are here today, and I pray that our time together would be very sweet. I pray that you would bless this topic as I work through 2 Corinthians, and I pray you would open our eyes that we can all see wonderful things from your word. We thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Right. Just one swig of this before I go. All right, I picked this verse to speak to you about today, 2 Corinthians 4:7, and I asked Summer Stokes, who's a secretary at Christ Church at Anselm, if she would make a little bookmark with the text on there. And she did this by hand. I mean, she did such a cute job. And so, Christine, please thank her. So you can take this home, and we have far more than we need, so if you want to take extras, help yourself. But this also serves the purpose as I'm going through. You can refer to the verse as well. You know I'm not making it up. So this is 2 Corinthians 4:7, but I'm going to start with verse 6. So you'll just have to listen carefully as I do that, just to help us get situated. It's so hard to just jump into one verse. And then I'm going to go a few more places in 2 Corinthians as we work through this. So in verse 6, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And then verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So my goal today, really, in speaking to you, it's just to maybe help stir you up, stir up your faith and encourage your hearts with whatever God has given you in your life that you are dealing with, that we're all living in the light of the resurrection. So the resurrection happened, and we're living in the light of that. So whatever troubles and hindrances we have, I just want you to, by the end of this, hopefully, that you'll actually view your troubles as part of the encouragement, the troubles themselves. And so I have a little work to do to get you there. And we'll see if we can get there, but we'll try. In the beginning, as you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke the light into being. So our maker just spoke the light. "Let there be light," in Genesis 1:3. And there was light, just like that. Have you ever stopped to think about the power involved in just speaking light into existence? It's unbelievable, but we believe it. It's hard to imagine, right? Well, it's the same power speaking God who has commanded light to shine in our hearts. Excuse me, in our hearts. So he spoke the light into existence at the very beginning of creation, and then he has spoken this same light into our hearts, right? He says, "Let there be light," in our hearts, and there was light. Amen? Yes. Amen. He is the one who does the speaking and the lighting. And like Kat, I grew up in a Christian home, but my Christian home was different from hers in that we were God-fearers. But we didn't really know the Lord. But he spoke that light into our hearts in the 70s. It's wonderful. So we can't create the light. Have you noticed that? We live in a dark world, and we can't speak the light out. Only God can do that, but he can use us in amazing ways, doesn't he? He uses humble vessels, these earthen vessels, I'm going to get to that in a minute, to speak his word and to share this light. But he's the one that does the speaking and the lighting. It's all his work. I told my sister, who shared the gospel with me when I was in college, she said, "Do you want to pray?" And I said, "No. Nope. I do not want to be one of those people." And it was just really maybe an hour later that I was praying. Maybe 2 hours later, I was praying. So I know God spoke the light because I was not cooperative. It was, he just hauled the fish into the boat. He just spoke the word. And I'm so eternally grateful. I mean, just, I'm so glad he didn't wait for me to say, "Oh, yes, I would love to do that. Call on me." No, I was uncooperative. Okay, but back to this text. It's this gospel light, back in verse 6, that says, it shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, so this is the glory. The glory he's speaking of is even more amazing than the sunshine. And it's pretty amazing, especially for us right now, isn't it? Okay, so this gospel light that brings not just light, but brings this knowledge with it of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is hard to get your mind around. I mean, but this is what happens in our hearts when he speaks this light. So he speaks it. We're born again, we're made new creations, just like when he spoke the light, it was a new creation. We are new creations in him, which is so exciting. And so glad I'm not still the dead old creation, I'm still the new creation after 40 plus years. Hallelujah. Okay, but now we'll look at this little verse that's on your bookmark. So I've talked about this glory of light. He's spoken into our hearts. Okay, that's the context. He spoke that into our hearts. And he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, so what is this treasure? Well, this is the treasure, this gospel light treasure, ladies. That's what this treasure is that we have. And where does he put this? Of all places, he puts it in little clay pots. He puts the excellence of the power of the glory and all this in little clay pots like you and me. But anyway, we have this treasure. And I just thought, well, what kinds of things does God talk about as being treasures in him? And I've been teaching through Ephesians at Logos over the lunch hour once a week with the secondary girls, handful of girls that come over their lunch break. And Ephesians is just full of riches and treasures and so forth. So I just looked there real quick and found, what, 4 examples that I'll just read to you that I think describes this treasure that we have got in earthen vessels. In Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. In chapter 2, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In 3:8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in 3:16, according to the riches of his glory. All right. The thing I just wanted to point out here is God is rich in mercy. He has a great love that he has loved us with. He's rich in grace. He's rich in kindness toward us in Christ. He's rich in glory. And there are unsearchable riches in Christ. So you just think about riches, treasures, right? And now we think about this treasure that God has put in our hearts in these clay pots, in you and in me. I think I have time for just a quick story about treasure. When my dad was a little kid and growing up in San Luis Obispo, California, One day, school was canceled because of the poison oak that grew like crazy all around the school, and so many of the kids were getting, you know, had bad reactions to it. So a handful of boys who didn't get affected by poison oak were asked to come and dig it out one day while the school was canceled because it was just rough on all the kids. So my dad was not one of the diggers. He was one of, but he was sitting on a little bridge watching them dig. And so these guys are digging, and they hit something. And I'm not making this up. And so, you know, what is this? So they keep digging and keep digging. So this probably would have been in the 1920s, early 1920s. And they dug up a treasure chest, for real, full of Spanish doubloons, for real. And I didn't even hear that story till, you know, a few years ago. And I thought, Dad, all these years you've been holding that back from me, that is a great story. And he said that then there was a big argument. Does the school get the gold? Right. Do the boys get the gold? Does the city get the gold? Does the state of California get the gold? Guess who got the gold? The boys. They got it. Anyway, and they had it on display for a long time downtown in a storefront window, you know. So, but typically, riches are stashed in something that is, I mean, this thing, who knows how long they've been in there, but riches are stashed in something that is going to be, keep them safe, right? It's going to keep them safe. Or we put riches in something elaborate and ornate, right? To show it off. But God has put his riches in earthen vessels. He put it in our hearts. So let's just talk for a minute about earthen vessels. First of all, I thought about bringing a clay pot, but I thought, you all know what they look like. I don't have to bring one for show and tell. It's made out of clay. And clay comes from what? I mean, we live on a lot of clay right here. It's just dirt. I mean, isn't it? It's just dirt. It's clay. It's just, we scoop it up out of the earth. And clay pots, people have been making clay pots, earthen vessels, for a very long time. I guess as long as there's been dirt. It's not a golden vessel or a crystal chalice or, you know, marble or anything fine. It's just dirt. It's just clay that's been dried and all the rest. Adam was made out of what? The dirt. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, we have a lot in common, actually, don't we, with clay pots? Because it's actually a good metaphor, because Adam was made out of the dust of the ground. I mean, God scooped up some dirt and made Adam, and we scoop up clay and make clay pots. And so I'm just saying it's more than just a good metaphor. I mean, in many ways, we are clay pots, and we're going to return to the dust, just like the clay pots are going to return to the dust. So why does God put his treasure, this treasure of his goodness and his mercy and his grace and his love and his glory, in clay pots? The answer is there in verse 7 on your little bookmark, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, so that his power, his excellent power, is revealed as something that is totally outside of our capability. Right? It's a clay pot with something magnificent in it. And so when we see that, if we have an extravagant bouquet of flowers in a clay pot, we don't all marvel at the clay pot. Like, isn't that amazing, that beautiful clay pot? It's like, no, we're looking at the flowers and the glory of what's in it. So the whole point is that God's excellence might be shown to us. In other words, God knows that the more we understand it's his work in us, the more we understand it's about him, the more we understand that he is at work in us, he is doing this work in us, the freer we are to trust him more. Just trust him more. He is about his business in our lives and in our hearts. And the more we think we can handle it ourselves, I can do this one, right? I'll be fine. God is not glorified when that is my attitude. He may override my foolishness, but when I am well aware that it is not my power but His, He's glorified. And the more I can trust Him when I see Him work. So whenever we think we can handle our troubles ourselves, we find out so quickly that we're clay pots, don't we? And that we don't have any more power than the dirt that we're made out of in ourselves. So He wants the excellence of His power to be set off in great contrast to the humble little vessels that contain it. And this is particularly true, ladies, in hardships. In hardships. And that's where I want you to stick with me as we travel through a few more verses. Paul was well acquainted with hardships, and he's the one who is writing this. So in verses 8 and 9, which just follows, this is the very next verse, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." So the clay pot is having a little trouble here, all right? It's not an easy time of it. But on the outside, I want you to notice the contrast here. On the outside, the little clay pot's vantage point, trouble on every side. Every side. Trouble, 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 trouble. Perplexed. Like, what are we going to do now? Persecuted. Even cast down. But on the inside, where the treasure is, notice he says, yet not distressed, but not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Do you see the contrast here? So he's not pretending there are no troubles and saying, la, 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 the Christian life is super easy. Welcome to it. He's saying, heads up, everybody. Clay pots have lots of trouble. In fact, on every side, trouble, trouble, trouble. Because we tend, as creatures, to focus on the external, right? We look at the outside, the temporary things. We might miss what's happening on the inside, because these are unseen things. These are things we see by faith. And that's why I said at the beginning, I want to stir up your faith, more and more faith. Okay, now we're going to just skip forward a few more verses. This was 8 and 9. Now we're going to 16 and 17, but we're still in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "For though our outward man perish," okay, the clay pot is perishing, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but just for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen," the troubles, 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 "for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Okay, you get that? And it's this contrast again of the clay pot versus the treasure inside. He says the outward man, the clay pot, is perishing. Anybody amen that? The inward man's being renewed every day. And I think I just urge you to pray that prayer every day. Lord, renew me. Renew my mind. You know, just renew my spirit every day. Because that's the work He's doing in us. So ask for more. Our afflictions, which are external, they're just light. Wait till I list off some of His here, because you might think, well, no, mine aren't light. Paul's maybe were. It's like, oh, no, hang on. But they're working at a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Something profound is happening that only our faith can see. We can't see it with our eyes. We can only see it by faith. So as we walk by faith, we see the outward man falling apart, even perishing, but the inward man can see the glory ahead. Glory ahead. Now I'm going to skip to chapter 6. And Paul says this. This is where we're getting into the nitty-gritty, ladies, so hang on. "But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience." Okay, so I'm thinking, well, if you need a lot of patience, that means there's a lot of provocation, correct? So in much patience, not even in patience, but in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, okay? In case, you know, stripes are beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, By purity, okay, so here's the external. Did you get all that? It's like we've got a lot of hard times here, and I'm going to go over some particular ones in a minute. But that's the external. There's a lot of tribulations and needs and distresses and sleeplessness, all this external stuff that affects the clay pot. Clay pot is tired, hungry too. But he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Do you see the contrast? So in all these troubles he's mentioning here, he says, but the Holy Spirit, sincere love, word of truth, power of God, okay? We've got resources here. He says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. All right, this is the Christian life. This is it. This is how we live. This is how we should think. This is what it's all about. All right, so he's listing many of these external things, these clay pot things. Tribulation, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors. Can you relate to any of these things? Maybe not that being in jail part, but maybe some of these others. Maybe some of you have been in jail. Sleepless, fasting, dishonor, evil report, people saying unkind, rude lies about you. As being, people calling you a deceiver. And he says, even dying, like dying. I think Paul actually was dying a few times and was resuscitated. Maybe even more than that, when he was stoned once, he was taken for dead, so I think maybe he was raised there. Chastened, but not killed. How about that? I'm not dead. Beat up, not dead. Poor, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. All right. Inside, as I mentioned, he's got all these positive things. I already mentioned the pureness and knowledge and the Holy Ghost and so forth. But then also this armor of righteousness and honor and good report and true and well-known and alive and not killed and always rejoicing and then making many people rich and possessing everything. What could be better than that? So I hope you can see that in the hardest afflictions, God's goodness and strength and grace shines out. In fact, I think it shines brighter when these things are happening. And remember, Paul had some other unnamed affliction. It may have been his eyes because of references he made elsewhere. But he had some affliction he asked God 3 times to take away. And the Lord said in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, and he, meaning Jesus, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, okay, this is the part I want you to just hang on to your seat here and listen to this. So Paul says, therefore, because of this, most gladly, okay, what's gladly mean? Joyfully, happily, I will rather boast, brag in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what he wants. I want the power of Christ to rest on me. And his strength is made perfect in weakness. So I am glad to boast in my infirmities. But there's even more. Listen to verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So did you catch that? Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities. This is sort of breathtaking, don't you think? This is like upside down from where we will naturally go. This is not kind of counterintuitive if we're just thinking fleshly thoughts like creatures, fallen creatures. It's like, you do what? You take pleasure? You gladly would rather boast in these things? Okay, so Jesus' strength is made perfect in our weakness. His grace is sufficient, and we have plenty of weaknesses to offer, don't we? So go get to work. I mean, Lord, have at it. All those weaknesses, just turn them into your, perfect them, and perfect your strength in me. So I want to just look at these things he mentions. He says he takes pleasure. Think about the things you take pleasure in. And I want you to think about these things now in the same way that you might take pleasure in other things. Infirmities. What are infirmities? Infirmities are physical weaknesses. Infirmities. He takes pleasure in those. Have you got any of those? He takes pleasure in reproaches. That means being the object of scorn, of being blamed, called names, whatever. He takes pleasure in needs. All kinds. I think we could say all kinds of needs, whether physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. He takes pleasure in those needs. He takes pleasure in persecution. And this is when the reproaches break out into arrests. Now we're starting to not just be called names. We're actually being arrested and taken off like he was, or we're on the run. And then the fifth thing is distresses. When a ship is sinking, it sends out a distress call, SOS. That's what that is. It's distress. So extreme necessity or sorrow. And he takes pleasure in that. And this is in chapter 12. I skipped over the part in chapter 11 where he itemizes a few of these things. He was whipped five times. The 40 minus one, so 39 stripes. Five times. He was beaten with rods three times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked three times. He spent a night and a day in the water. I bet you there was not a life vest. He says he's been in perils or dangers of water, perils of robbers. He's been in trouble with the Jews. He's been in trouble with the heathen. He's been in trouble in the city. He's been in trouble in the wilderness, and he's been in trouble in the sea. He's been in trouble among false brethren. And then he lists he has been in weariness, pain, frequent sleeplessness, hunger, thirst. He's been cold and naked. And on top of all that, he says he has all the care of the churches on his mind, thinking he's out there at sea and thinking, whew, I hope Susie's doing okay with her troubles. I mean, you know, he's got the care of the churches on top of it all. But he says all this, he says, because in his weakness, it turns out he's strong in the Lord. And so this man had got, I mean, when he says trouble on every side, do you believe him? I mean, so when we can't change the things in our lives, right? We can't just erase all the troubles. But we can choose to take pleasure in them. And that might sound like a pretty big leap of faith for you. It is for me. Take pleasure, okay? But when we do that, they lose their power over us. Do you see that? They lose their power over us. If in the midst of that trouble, we are saying, Lord, I am going to choose to take pleasure in this because I know what happens. I know that all the stuff in this clay pot is going to shine because of the trouble. This trouble is going to cause a lot of glory for your name. And you're going to perfect me in it, and you are going to make me strong in Christ. I would never have wanted to miss this. What a great opportunity. I know that you all can look back on troubles that you had and see God was good, right? And that's kind of easy to do. We can look back and say, yeah, and he did this for me and that. But in the middle of it, we need faith to trust him that even this is for good, because the clay pot troubles are just an opportunity for the glory and goodness and all these riches of Christ to show forth. And I think the more we can, quote, take pleasure in them, in Christ, the more he can do And it sets us free from worry and fear and all the rest because we're taking pleasure in it. All right, so I'd like to end. I have just a couple more things, and then you have some time to discuss at your tables. Just to think about, and you probably already are, but I want you to think about your own infirmities, those physical ailments, your own weaknesses and needs and distresses. Excuse me. And do you ever feel like sending an SOS sometimes? And some of you have. That's good. You need it. But we need to send it to God, right? SOS, SOS. We ask the saints to pray for us. That is good and right, and we should do that more and more. But we have to also ask God to help us steward our troubles and afflictions and needs and all of it. Just ask him to help us steward them in a new way so that we can boast in them, we can boast in it, and we can take pleasure in it. While we're out at sea for a day and a night, out there treading water, saying, "Lord, I'm boasting in my weakness right now." Because you're good, and you are blessing me in this. You want me to trust you more, and keep treading water and looking up. We do. This is faith. So we have to acknowledge that the way we normally approach our troubles maybe isn't the right way, isn't the biblical way. And so we want to view each trouble as this golden opportunity, golden opportunity. So pray that way. Lord, help me take pleasure in my troubles because I see that my troubles aren't an end in themselves. They're a means of making your glory shine out in this earthen vessel. So glorify your name in this. Use my troubles to show forth your strength and power and mercy. Sorry. Okay. May I experience what Paul experienced and agree with him that when I'm weak, then I'm strong in the Lord. You know, pray that way. Now, just as a side note, as I was preparing this and thinking about this, I know that sometimes the Puritans, some that I've read, have felt envious of people with a lot of troubles. And I know if you've ever read any of Mary Rowlandson's diaries, accounts of her being kidnapped by the Indians, her family was slaughtered and she was captured by the Indians. It was a really rough time. But she, in part of her account, she says, "I used to wonder if God just didn't love me because he gave everybody else so many troubles." And she said, "But he gave me mine," she said, "not like a sip or a drip, but the whole cup, the whole cup." And he truly did. I mean, she was drug around by the Indians for quite a long time, but she was eventually restored to her husband, who was out of town when they destroyed the little village. So, but there is, so I when I read that years ago, I thought, whoo-wee, this is not the way I think of troubles. Like, man, so-and-so has got more than I do. I wish I had a few more troubles. I'm not saying we should do that. We want to be content with what we have, right? So I'm not urging that on you. And I also thought perhaps this is what motivated, you know, some of the ascetics who would, like, sleep on a board or wear scratchy clothing or live on top of a pole or something. I mean, they did that. They did that. I thought, well, maybe they thought they had to create some of their own troubles so they could experience this. And I say, no. I think that's sin. No. It's good to fast and pray for seasons, but it's not good to just go around with a droopy face and I'm afflicting myself. It's like, no. We are to give thanks to God. He's the author of all these things. No, we don't create our own. So in case any of you were thinking about creating a few, I would say, no, don't do that. He is in charge of our sanctification. So don't be tempted to make your life any harder. That's not the point of this talk. You can't make your clay pot any humbler looking by, you know, like putting on fake bumps and fake bruises and trying to look more beat up. Don't do that. But on the other hand, what we ought to do is take inventory of your troubles. Take inventory of them. Thank God for them, for each one. Thank you, Lord, for these troubles. Paul was specially loved of the Lord, and God gave him a lot of troubles. So don't think that it's because God doesn't love you that you're having these troubles. It's like, oh no, this is because he loves you. He wants his glory to shine forth in you, in your little clay pot. And then you can boast in the Lord, and you can take pleasure in everything he's doing in your life, including the troubles. I have a few discussion questions for your little tables, and I will be around if any of you want to ask me questions. But I commend the whole book of 2 Corinthians to you. After skimming over it, you might want to just take a read through it and see I didn't make it up. And God bless you while you do that.